Probably all have heard this story before, but it's the story of the couple who get married, and they have a pickup truck. And when they get married, they're just in love. They just can't get close enough to each other. So in the beginning, the man is driving the truck, and his wife is sitting right next to him. And this goes on for a period. And then a couple of years down the road, she's a little bit further over. And then a few years after that, he's still driving the truck, and she's way over in the passenger seat, against the door. And one day she says, "I just don't feel like we're as close as we used to be. Why do you suppose that is?" And the man says, "I haven't moved. I'm still right here. You're the one who moved over there." And I think God is reminding us of that lots of times. He's not moving. He didn't move. He's where he's always been. He doesn't change. So, who's moving? Who's wandering? Who's... It's not God. I like this morning in Sunday school talking about the example of the GPS, you know, and we just get off track, and then you hear God say, "Recalculating," you know, probably in a female voice. I often wonder, especially when I read these kinds of stories, there's tragedy in the story, but there's also this, what is God doing? What is he thinking? How does he think about what we're doing? And I often think about cat herding. When I have five grandchildren, five boys at my house, fortunately there's only three most of the time, but sometimes they're all five there. And the phrase that comes to mind, the thought that comes to my mind, is herding cats. Have you, from 1 year old to six, ever tried to move five little boys in any particular direction as a group? I don't think it can be done. But I did learn over the weekend that there is a professional cat herding organization. And if you don't believe me, we have a video. Don't we? Somewhere?
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning, right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know.
You see the movies, you hear the stories. I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
You don't have to watch the ad. I mean, don't you just picture God in a cowboy hat with the cat draped over the saddle in front of him going, "When you get one into town, you know, it's a great feeling. Because I'm sorry." Well, no, I won't speak for all of you, but I will speak for me. I tend to wander. In fact, I'm kind of in that place in my spiritual walk right now. I just feel like I'm wandering. So let's go to the text here a little bit anyway. In Numbers chapter 14, and at verse 22, it says this. "Not one of the men who saw my glory and miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and the desert but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the promised land on oath to their forefathers. When you read this story, there's only like 3 real examples that are written. But that verse says there's at least 10 times that God is, "What are you doing? I'm right here. I'm a cloud during the day that you follow around. I'm a pillar of fire at night that you can follow around. I've done all these miracles in your presence." And then I started, there's this particular phrase that is worded differently depending on where you are in the story, but it basically says that God's anger burned against them. So God, though we would like to understand that he does not, gets angry. Because we would really like to believe that we serve a God of love. And we do. But that's not all God is. He's many, many things. So in this particular, anyway, this particular story, when they're wandering in the wilderness, we find God getting angry many times. And the results of that are never good if you've read the story. I would prefer not to make God angry. And as the message goes on this morning, you'll see that we're on the other end of that. So. Yesterday at men's breakfast, someone asked the question, "So, is God a punishing God?" And it's like, how do you answer that? That really puzzled me. It was like, because I can read what it says here, and I can read that. Now, this is in the NIV. I'm sure maybe there's a different word depending on what your version is, but God gets angry, and then he punishes. So, the short answer to the question is yes, God is a punishing God. We've got to get this idea in our head that God hates sin. He hates this disobedience. Okay? Remember, when I get to the end of the story, because I see a lot of faces right now that are going, "I don't like this God at all." And my face probably says that too. Because who wants to serve a punishing God? Who wants to serve an angry God? I can't think of anybody who would want to do that on purpose. So in Numbers 11, and I'm going to read verse 18 to 23. And this is God speaking to Moses. "Tell the people to consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat." This follows the place where they're eating the manna and they're just complaining about the manna. The manna is just, can't we go back to Egypt where we were slaves, but we had cucumbers and we had leeks and we were slaves, but we had it pretty good. So this is the response to that. "Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, 'If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt.' Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day, or 2 days, or 5, or 10, or 20, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses said, "Here I am among," now this is Moses responding to God, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot." 600,000 men, not counting the women and children. 600,000 men. "And you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough flocks and herds if they were all slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" The Lord answered Moses, and this is, I like this answer, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" Now, Moses is the faithful person in this story. He's the one who trusts God. He's the guy who gets it. He's the guy who's on God's side. And he's asking the question. So I guess we shouldn't feel so bad if we ask the question. Can you do that, God? Can you do that for me? And then on to verse 31 to 34. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground. Quail this deep. As far as a day's walk in any direction. Now I don't know how big the camp is, but if there's somewhere between 1 million and 2 million people in the camp is big. Unless they're all standing really close to each other. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Somebody yesterday, what was the homer?
Six bushels.
60 bushels of quail. Each person gathered. No one gathered less than 10 homers, and then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still in their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. I liked that story until that last verse, because it sounded like God was giving them what they wanted. And then you find out they don't get to eat the quail. Well, they get to sort of chew the quail, but they don't ever consume the quail. So is God a punishing God? Is he an angry God? Is he the, I think Pastor used the term and Randy Frazee used the term there last week, was is he a cosmic killjoy? You know, and there are religions that would tell you that God is a guy with a big stick and he's waiting for you to make a mistake. And that's all he needs to whack you. Stay with me. Okay? So this is one more time for the Israelites. Just one more thing in the myriad of things that they've been doing that's just upsetting God. Just ticking him off. I mean, there are places in here where God goes, what was I? He says this to himself. What was I thinking? Who are these people? The ones I'm trying to set aside. Now, for the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 23. It says this, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Now, I don't know what your definition of everything is, but I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Everything is permissible. Everything. For, because this is Paul writing, and he is referring to believers. You can literally take that verse and you can do anything you want. And God is not angry at you. It does not matter what you do. Now, what you did not hear me say was there would not be consequences for your actions. You did not hear me say that. I didn't say there wouldn't be something happening. But when you do that, when I make those mistakes, I have to remember, I remind myself all the time that when I'm up here pointing at people, there's one finger pointing that way and three pointing this way. See? When we make those mistakes, when we do those things that are opposed to God, if we were Israelites, if we were then back then, that would cause his anger to burn against us? God doesn't see that the same way now, because we have the cross. And everything that we do, everything, good, bad, indifferent, everything that we do is filtered through the blood of Christ. Now, guess who didn't do that? We didn't do that. We can't take any credit for being good. We can't take any credit. We can't even take any credit for being bad, I guess. But when God looks at us, if we're in Christ, if we've made that confession, if we've decided that we're going to trust Him to get us home, it's hard for me. I'm trying to picture this in a way that would make sense. But you know, when you go to the theater and they have those lights, bright spotlights, and they put a film over them to change the color. Picture that. So God is the light, and He's looking at you hard. But there's this filter. There's this lens cover. There's this thing that He has to see through, and His name is Jesus. And He sees everything for the believer through that filter. So then my question is, I think the title up in the corner is Newer is Better. Which system do you prefer? You don't have to all put your hands up. So my question to you is more directed to me than anybody else in the room, probably. Because I feel like I'm wandering. A lot, recently, lately. Just kind of like stuck. Just stuck. And the thing that I have to remember is that because I have put my faith in Christ, I have said that at the end of it all, when it's all done, I'm going to be with Him. That's where my faith is. So the system that I would prefer is this one. Now we have an opportunity to explain that to people. I don't know if I did a very good job of explaining it. But we can't deny this, the things that happened in the Old Testament. You know, have you ever had those people who go, geez, I was reading the Bible and did God really do that? Did He really kill tens of thousands of people at a time with a plague or whatever? And you have to answer the question, yes. But I would encourage you not to just stop there. I would encourage you to go, but there's a better way now. There's a new covenant. There's a new thing. And just remind people that God loves them. And it's our own foolishness that keeps us from accepting that. Grace is one of those things that I don't get. I say this to Aiden once in a while, because he'll say something isn't fair. And I'll say, if I was you, I wouldn't be demanding fairness. I'd be begging for mercy. You know, that mercy is grace. God just wants to share that with us. He wants us to be not wandering. He doesn't want us wandering around. He wants us to be with Him. So, put your trust in Jesus. There isn't anything else you can do.